Well, let's turn together to that passage we read in Galatians, and I want to speak to you this evening from chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let us not grow weary while doing good. It can be hard going as a Christian in Britain today. Our churches are very often small. We are few in number, and we see few who are being converted. This troubles us greatly. And we also often see the fact that we're aging congregations and we wonder about the future. And we consider these things. We perhaps lie awake in our beds at night wondering, Lord, what is going to become of our church, of the church? Will you not come again? Will you not breathe upon us? And as we reflect upon these things, perhaps a measure of weariness sometimes, particularly when we get on in life, we perhaps begin to feel a degree of weariness. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Do you know anything about weariness? Who doesn't? Weariness. Surely we all know something about weariness. It's a reality of our humanity that we can grow weary. We're not like the angels. He makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. A flame doesn't grow weary, does it? There's something mysterious about the angels, and I guess they just, you don't read anywhere of angels needing to go to bed at night, needing to rest. But we're in the flesh. We're not angels. And famously, you know the words in Isaiah 40, you know, even in our youth, we can grow weary. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And if that is true of those in their youth, then we perhaps find it even more so in advancing years. There's that lovely passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's a wonderful picture of the decline that can come in older years. So you know it well, I'm sure. Ecclesiastes 12, it speaks of those days when we have no pleasure in them. It's urging the young to remember their Creator in the days of their youth, in contrast to the years of when the way it's put here, while the sun and light and the moon and the stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, yeah, and strong men bow down, your legs begin to bow, and when the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows grow dim. Some of you have had to have cataracts done. And when the doors are shut in the streets, what did he say? And when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and they're afraid of the height and the terrors in the way, and the almond tree blossoms. Yeah. colour of almond blossoms, white. And the grasshopper is a burden. I used to be able to open those jars, but now, you know, we grow weaker, don't we? And we become frail, and life becomes more wearisome. Well, it's a greater temptation, I'm saying then, that as we grow older as Christian people, perhaps the danger of this becomes greater. And so, let us not grow weary while doing good. Now, I'm going to ask, God willing, 5 questions, briefly, of our text. And the first is this: what does the text mean when it says, let us not grow weary while doing good? What does the text mean? Now, I've been slightly naughty in talking about physical weariness, because that's not really what the text is talking about here. It's not talking about tiredness per se, because there's no sin in tiredness. In fact, if we have exerted ourselves in labor and work, then it brings its own cost, doesn't it? And tiredness and weariness in that sense. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself, he grew tired, didn't he, in the work. He fell asleep in a storm-tossed boat. He was that tired. And we read in John chapter 4 that when he goes up through Samaria and he comes to Sychar, you know the words, he comes to Jacob's well. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It's lovely to think about that. That our Savior, he can identify with us in all our experiences as human beings. And he knew what it was to grow weary. He grew tired in the work. Well, it's not that kind of weariness. I remember hearing a pastor speaking to other pastors on one occasion, and he tells us about a time in his ministry. He was really tired. He was dog tired. He was getting to the point where perhaps he was on the verge of a breakdown, and he actually went to see his doctor. He was so in such a bad way, and the doctor said to him, "Well, Mr. So-and-so, we better have an examination. Well, please just take some of your clothes off and lie on the couch there." And he said, "I stood there thinking, how do I take my clothes off?" Now that's tired, isn't it? That's really weariness. But the danger in view here in our text is not weariness in the work so much as weariness of the work. It's a different word to the word that was used in that passage just referred to in John 4:6. Jesus was weary by the well. It's a different word here, although it's translated the same in English. And here the word means to lose spirit, to despond, to flag, to become sluggish. It's the same word that the Lord Jesus uses as he introduces in Luke 18. Remember the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge? And you remember how it's introduced? He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. It's the same word that we have in our text tonight in Galatians 6:9, to lose heart. So Jesus tells a parable that believers should not lose heart in terms of prayer, not become discouraged. And that's the word that we have here. So let us not become discouraged. Let us not lose heart while doing good. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in writing to the Corinthian church. In fact, he mentions it a few times in that second letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 4, you have it in verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And he says it again in verse 16 of that same chapter, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so, coming back to our text tonight, what it really means is that we should not become dispirited. We should not become like the Hebrew Christians to whom the letter of Hebrews was written. They had become discouraged. He says it in a number of ways through the course of the letter. You have it in chapter 5 and verse 11, for example. He says, "We've much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing." There was this dullness, dispiritedness that had come upon them. Later in the book, in chapter 12 and verse 12, he urges them to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You know, some, spiritually speaking, sometimes we can be like that, where the hands are hanging down. We're almost dragging our knuckles on the ground. Everything seems to be woe unto us. Well, Paul is saying here in our text, let us not slip into that condition. Now, that's the first question. What does the text mean? That's what it means. So secondly, why would Paul say this? Well, because it happens to us, doesn't it? Because this is the very thing that we experience and can experience. There have been many examples of this kind of thing. The saints in the past who have become dispirited. Remember Jacob? It had all been going so well for Jacob. God had blessed him, given him 12 sons, enriched him, given him flocks and herds and riches. God's blessing had rested upon Jacob. But then there was this squabbling among his sons, and he one day sends off Joseph, his favored son, to inquire about the well-being of his older brothers looking after the flocks elsewhere, and he never comes home. All that's brought home is a blood-stained tunic that is clearly Jacob's. Joseph, and Jacob says, well, has he been devoured by a wild animal? Well, he had that grief to bear for a number of years, many years. And then a famine comes. And they endure it for a while, but their resources are depleted. And so he sends his sons down to Egypt to get grain, because there's grain in Egypt. He sends 10 sons away. He keeps Benjamin home. And only 9 come back, because Simeon has been held back down there in Egypt by this harsh prime minister who seems to have taken a dislike to the sons of Jacob. And do you remember how, as he puts it all together, he'd lost Joseph, and now he's lost Simeon, and now they're telling him that he needs to send Benjamin down if there's going to be any more food to come back. And what does he say? Oh, he says, all these things are against me. Doesn't take much, does it? Have you been there? You know, one or two things that happen. You prang the car, and you have some bad news from elsewhere, and all of a sudden we're knocked down, aren't we? And we begin to feel that things are against us. We become dispirited. It was true of the people of Israel when they were led out into the wilderness. They left Egypt on a high. They thought they were going to the promised land, and they were, a land flowing with milk and honey. But then it was a long journey, and it was their own fault. But we read these words in Numbers 21 and verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. That was how it was with them. And as a result, they begin to grumble and complain. We'll come back to that in a moment. I'm just giving you examples of how this happens. Let me give you one more from the scriptures. Here in the book of Psalms, and we were looking at Psalm 40 this morning. Well, just across the page in my Bible is Psalm 42. And you know Psalm 42, don't you? You remember how the psalmist says a number of times. Oh, he says, talking to himself, first of all, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? He feels low. He feels dispirited. He doesn't want to be there. He's questioning himself, but he can't help the fact that this is how it is with him. And in the following verse, that was verse 5, in verse 6, he then turns it to the Lord and he says, "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me." It's interesting coming back to our text in Galatians here, as Paul says, "Let us not grow weary, let us not become dispirited, let us not be discouraged." Do you notice how he includes himself at this point? He's been giving a number of instructions to the Galatian Christians, and he's been telling them about this and that and how to live the Christian life. But then at verse 9, the pronoun suddenly becomes us. Let us not grow weary while doing good. He includes himself at this point. He had, I'm sure, himself had to fight against this tendency towards discouragement. And so what I'm saying, just in brief here tonight, is that the Christian life in the first place can be hard going at times. There can be trials and difficulties and temptations and struggles. And we can feel isolated and alone. And we can feel that the world is opposed to us, because it is. And maybe it comes to us from our family, maybe from friends, from neighbors, from work colleagues. The Christian life is hard going. And even more, the life of Christian service, of seeking to be a part of the local church, to play a role, to keep the doors open, to keep the place going, to keep the lamp shining, to keep the gospel bright in the place where the Lord has put us. It can be hard going. And we can look around us and we see lots of empty chairs. And we think of people in their homes who could be here and aren't here. And we can get discouraged. Fightings without and fears within. And it can come to us while doing good. You see that there in our text. Don't become discouraged while we are busy doing good. So why does Paul say this? Well, he says it because it is a common temptation and experience in the life of the Christian. Well, the third question then this evening is this. What happens when we lose heart? What is the particular danger that we are exposed to here? Well, as we lose heart, the danger is that we slide into an established condition of discouragement, where it's not just a blip, it's not just a few moments or a few days where we feel discouraged and we come out of it again. The danger is that discouragement has a way of feeding itself and of multiplying. It can be a vicious circle. And we begin to spiral down. If discouragement sets in, then we're in deep trouble. We become disillusioned. And in that disillusionment, we are exposed more to doubt, to fear, to sluggishness. We become paralyzed in our Christian lives, and it begins to have an impact upon our walk with the Lord. We become prayerless. We become disinclined to serve. We begin to perhaps make excuses why we're not at the means of grace. We cease attending as regularly as we used to. We perhaps resent requests for help in the work of the church, and so on. We are in a state of discouragement. When we've grown dispirited, we slip into this. And then it begins to spread to others. You know, the principle of the rotten apple in the barrel of apples. It begins to spread out, and grumbling and complaining. And that was the case, wasn't it? Going back to the children of Israel for a moment, when they were discouraged, they spoke, it says, against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? So on. So this weariness, this discouragement is a great evil, not only because of what it is in itself, but because of the other evils that it can lead to. These are the things that happen to us when we lose heart. So, fourthly, this evening, how do we avoid it? How do we avoid? He says, let us not grow weary while doing good. How do we avoid this failure? Well, look at the second half of the verse. For, he gives reasons, or a reason here. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. For, let me give you a reason. It's not just sort of battering them over the head and saying, look, don't become discouraged. Don't become discouraged. He says, don't become discouraged because I'll give you a reason. I'll back it up. I'll give you a frame of mind to have so that you can escape this sin and temptation. And it's a very sound reason. I see three things in this statement. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I'll give you three P's here. We see here a principle, first of all. For in due season we shall reap. There's a principle here that there is a reward for all labor. I think Brother Norman read that lovely passage in Isaiah this morning before the service, that God's word would not return to him void, but would accomplish all that he purposes for it. There is a reward for labor. And that is true on the natural level. He's using an analogy here, an illustration, isn't he? We know that in our gardens. I enjoyed Norman's garden, Norman and Jackie, I should say, garden this afternoon, seeing the flowers growing and so on. We plant seeds, we expect them to grow. And that's the principle. The farmer goes out with seed and he sows it in his field. He does so in the cold and wet and so on, expecting a harvest. This is a principle. We plant in hope. Going back to Ecclesiastes for a moment, we were in chapter 12 a moment ago, but in chapter 11 and verse 6, it says this: in the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. There is this principle: sow your seed and there will be a harvest. Some might seem to fail here, but what you sow over there will succeed. It's a principle that we see. We also see a promise here, don't we? God's word promises that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. If we can just go to the book of Psalms for a moment again, and that well-known psalm that uses a similar language to what we are considering here in Galatians 6. You know it, Psalm 126. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again. Doubtless! It's a promise! Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him. We need to take this seriously. When we are tempted to think, well, are we doing any good? What's the point? We remind ourselves of the promises of God's word. If we do not lose heart, if we continue sowing the seed, we shall reap. It's a promise, friends, made by a God who cannot lie. In our convention, just back in May, our preachers took a series of messages from the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, those ending verses there. And the final verse says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Not in vain. It's a promise. And then we find it a number of places in Scripture. So there's a principle, there's a promise, and there is a person. The principle and promise are true and are undergirded and underwritten by our God. He is good and He is faithful. His faithfulness undergirds the principle of seed time and harvest, the promise made to Noah after the flood. And His faithfulness guarantees the promise we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And so we remind ourselves of these things, and it keeps us going. It doesn't tell us exactly when we shall reap. It tells us that we shall reap. The suggestion is that it will be in due season, and we don't know when that season is. Haven't there been many accounts in the history, the long history of the Christian church, of men and women who perhaps have gone out on the mission field and who have poured themselves out and who have given themselves in the service of the Lord, whether for many years or for some, it was a very brief and bright labor that they did, and maybe they were martyred in their work. They never lived to see the harvest. But harvest there was, and they know about it now. We perhaps have people that we mentioned this, I think, this morning. Perhaps there are people in our families that we pray for, unconverted dear ones. And we need to keep on praying for them. We do not lose heart. We seek the opportunities to sow the seed, to speak a word, and we water it with our prayers, and we pray on, not losing heart, because we look to God to answer and to do for us what we can't do. So, the key to not growing weary, friends, basically what I'm saying is to keep our eye on the Lord. There we are, we can go home now. Keep our eye on the Lord. There's no rocket science, is it? But we need to remind ourselves of these things. To keep believing, keep trusting. So, as I close, final question, how do we respond? Well, we press on, friends. We press on in prayer and in service. Be assured that what we do for the kingdom of God, it will not falter. It will not fail. It will not fall to the ground. What happens here? Can we believe this? Can we believe this, that what happens here at Claveston Road Church is more important than the things that go on in Westminster or the White House? Because we're engaged in the kingdom of God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He spent 120 years preaching righteousness by life and lip. He preached the word, but he also demonstrated the reality of his faith by building that ark. And as you know, the only people that responded to Noah's preaching was his own family. There were 8 in the ark. Do you know how many there are in our building here tonight? This is our ark. But what? Noah was laughed at. Noah was scorned. Noah was ridiculed. But it was Noah and his family that lived to see the new world, and the old world, the pre-diluvian, was swept away with all its wealth and all its pleasures. They were marrying and giving in marriage until Noah went into the ark and the flood swept them away. What we are doing in the kingdom of God looks pathetic sometimes. And we can feel discouraged as we look at it ourselves. And you can be certain that the devil will come in with his whispering and his lies, and he'll say, "Oh, you're wasting your time. There's no point." And we have our own doubts to struggle with. But don't let present discouragement prevent you from believing that we are on the winning side. We are in the ark of Christ. And we will be carried through not the flood of water, but the flood of fire that will come and destroy this world and all its works. The only thing that will last is the kingdom of God. So let us not grow weary. Let us not become discouraged while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. One day we will stand in glory and we will look back on these times and we will say, "Thank you, Lord, for helping me to be faithful to you through thick and thin, because you were working out your purposes. Now I see it. Now I see the full picture." We're just looking at the underneath of the weaving, aren't we? Of the picture, as it were. And one day we will see it from above. Let me say one more thing and use Christ, our own Lord and Savior, as an example of this. Because, well, if you and I think we've got things to discourage us, how much more did He? Here is the Lord of glory walking our world. And His own family didn't believe Him, did they? His own disciples didn't listen to Him. The crowds, they flocked because they were wonder-seeking. But they enjoyed His parables and His sermons, but they didn't understand. These mysteries were hidden from them. There were so few who really understood. How few there were who were like Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, waiting upon His words. And of course, then there was the discouragement of the Jewish leaders and their opposition and all that they set out to do. But in the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 42, anticipating the coming servant of the Lord, it tells us this, and this is glorious. This is how we need to be. This is our Savior. "He will not fail nor be discouraged." Yes. "He will not fail nor be discouraged till He has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for His law." He would not give up on earth, and He will not give up from His throne in heaven until all His purposes have been brought to pass. So, brothers and sisters, keep on. Keep on praying. Keep on witnessing. Keep on seeking to win the lost. Keep on attending the means of grace. Keep on serving in the church. Keep on taking an interest in the kingdom of God here and elsewhere. Keep on seeking God's blessing. Who knows? He might open the windows of heaven tonight and pour a blessing upon us. We shall reap. And even if he doesn't see fit to pour a blessing upon us, by his grace we will persevere because we are on the winning side. Whether we live to see better days or not, we will not lose heart while doing good. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. May the Lord help us so to do.